Last Sunday, we started in the book of Isaiah, so you will want to turn to the book of Isaiah. As we've been looking at working our way through the book of Isaiah, we're not very far into it. We're in chapter 2 here, and right away we encounter some prophecy. It's interesting that prophecy can be a little bit like traveling to the mountains, and if you travel into BC and you travel through BC, I'm sorry, Mel, you can't go to Saskatchewan. It doesn't work. So this illustration has to be in BC. But as you travel, you see the gorgeous mountains and you see them at a distance, but I think all of us have found that you cannot tell distance very well by mountains. They look so close. And you drive and you drive and you drive, and all of a sudden, you know, you get closer. But the interesting thing is that as you drive, you begin to see many more details of whether it be valleys, smaller hills, smaller mountains. But what was one big landscape against the horizon all of a sudden begins to take shape. And as we think of prophecy, that's one of the things that helps us not to become too confused as you read through the prophetic books. Because there will be times you will be seeing the mountains in the distance, and there will be times that you will see all the details that are surrounding those mountains. And we encounter that not quite as much today as we do in chapter 3. But where he goes from talking about the last days, and you will find that statement, those words throughout Scripture, and whenever you read those words, the last day, or the day of the Lord, then most of the time it refers to the future for us still, the future to come for us. At other times, all of a sudden, it goes back as coming into chapter 3. If you read it in preparation for next Sunday, you will find that all of a sudden he's right there where they are. And that mountain that was so far away is right there. In the last days and in that day, the day of the Lord, it's amazing the different emotions that it raises in different people, that different people experience. Those that are anticipating the day of the Lord, anticipating the last days, and those that will dread it, and that are dreading it, and sometimes just totally ignoring it. As children, when children grow up, they become 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Somewhere in there, mom and dad begin to leave their children at home alone. Right? There's an interesting thing that happens when children get left home alone. Because things get tried, that all ideas come to mind that are never there when mom and dad are home. But given the moment that mom and dad leave, then all of a sudden, all these thoughts and ideas begin to play. And what's really interesting, it doesn't matter what those are, for how long the parents are going, but I tell you one thing, these children know when their parents are returning. That's a very important detail. Because just before, somewhere before the parents come, there's an incredible amount of activity. And when the parents come, there is supposed to be very little evidence of anything having happened while they were gone. And parents come in and say, "So how did it go? Fine. Did anything unusual? Nothing." They know their parents are coming, and they get ready. You know what's interesting? Is that our human nature is like that. You talk to young people about living for the Lord. "Oh, I will yet. I will yet. But I first want to have fun." You get to be a young married couple. Oh, I will start making church a priority. I will start making my faith a priority. 30. Oh, I'm still healthy. There's still lots of life left. We like to know when and for what time we need to be ready for. And God doesn't give us that privilege. The last days, the day of the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come home? You know, as we look at this chapter here, we see him, God showing, giving Isaiah a glimpse of the last day. And again, it's the terminology, the wording, that is so interesting as you begin to look at this. He says, and let's read verses 1 to 5 here. But he talks about the mountain of the Lord. And as he talks about the mountain of the Lord, we know that he's talking about something that these people are familiar with. If you were to live in Jerusalem or in Judah, the mountain, and you talk to people about the mountain of the Lord, the first thing that would come to their mind is a picture of the temple on Mount Moriah, standing out, clearly visible to the people that lived in the surrounding area. As you approached Jerusalem, you would see it. And so to them, the mountain of the Lord, they knew what Isaiah was talking about. But now it says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. There's those words. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, notice he says many peoples, not people, but peoples, which would talk about people groups. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the Lord, word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the law, in the light of the Lord. God, in chapter 1, we read about the warnings, the judgments, but just towards the end of chapter 1, he uses the word redeemed. Zion will be redeemed with justice, or penitent ones with righteousness. As God talks about judgments and warnings, he keeps mixing into this whole scripture passages. He keeps talking and showing us that there will be judgment, there will be warning, that it will be accomplished in the last days, but there is redemption. That God's plan, God's desire, God's hope isn't to punish people. In fact, Peter tells us that it is not God's desire that anyone should be lost, that anyone should die and go to hell. That's not his desire at all. There is a redemption coming for mankind. We look around us today and we would probably not say that. It seems like evil is winning, right? It seems like all around us and not that far away from us, we have evil. The people on the bus at Portage-la-Prairie would have experienced evil, right? When they saw one of their passengers, fellow passengers, being murdered right there, decapitated. That's evil. And you wonder, where is the good? And it seems sometimes like evil is on the rise and that evil is winning. But It will not always be the case. There is a future coming. There's a time coming in our future in which God's kingdom will rule. Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of our future still, but of God, the world being where God will be in control of the world, where He will rule the world. He gives us a picture of that glory that will be there. The broad sweep of God's rule over the entire universe and the effect that that has. And we see it as connected to Christ's second coming. The time is coming when the glory of God's kingdom will be so great that all the peoples of the world, they will note it. They will stream to it. They will be drawn to it. And it says that they will arrive at Jerusalem. They will look to this mountain of the Lord. And their hearts will burn with one desire. The desire of their hearts will be that God would teach them His ways so that they could walk in His paths, so that they could be obedient to God's ways. They don't just want to hear God's word. They want to live God's word. It's interesting that in that way, the knowledge of God spreads among the nations and they walk in obedience. And the Lord is their judge. Notice that. There's still going to be disputes. It says that the Lord will judge and will settle the disputes for many peoples, cultures, nationalities. They will come together and they will live together in peace. When God comes as judge, when God's ways are being followed, when there is life lived in obedience to God's word, the result is that that swords are beat into plowshares. In other words, the equipment of war is no longer necessary. Now, we don't have the swords as much today, but we have much equipment of war. And it will no longer be needed for war and will begin to be used for farming. The spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up nation, sword against nation. And this goes way beyond the children of Israel. The language that Isaiah uses here writing to the people of Judah shows, though, that it goes way beyond the people of Judah and that it is to all nations. They will walk. They're invited to walk in the light of the Lord. This is the future. This is the future we find here. And then we have verse 6. You have abandoned your people, the house of Judah. This is back to now. This is the reality that the children of Israel, that the tribe of Judah was living in. These were the things that was in a part of their everyday world. These were the things in their newspapers. And this was what people talked about in the coffee shops. He says, these people are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasure. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low, and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. The land is full. The land is full of superstitions, horoscopes, fortune tellers, all kinds of things. The land is full of them. Palm readers. People wanted to know the future. It's big business today, isn't it? People today want to know the future. There's hardly a person out there that wouldn't like to know what's going to happen tomorrow, next year. What are the things that will be in their lives? But rather than turning to the Lord who knows the future and trusting God with their future, they began to turn to the forces of darkness, the occultic forces. There's so many of them out in our world today. You see them all the time. People living their lives by the horoscopes. People living their lives by fortune tellers, playing with Ouija boards. Playing with the forces of darkness to try to find answers that God in His time will give to us if we will trust Him. Their land was full of silver and gold. The reign of Uzziah, in which Isaiah is writing this, was one of the most prosperous times that Israel has ever enjoyed. It was one of the richest in Israel's histories, and it was at the height of his success that Uzziah became arrogant and began to rely on man and on himself more than he did on God. Prosperous times are the times of greatest spiritual danger for any people. Let me repeat that. And then think of where we are living in today, and are we living in such a dangerous time? Prosperous times are times of greatest danger for the spiritual life of a people. We see it repeated over and over and over again in history. Oh, it doesn't need to be like that. And there is always a remnant. There's a small group that are not affected, that keep their focus on the Lord. But Isaiah uses words like remnant and survivors. And throughout history, that group stays pretty small. Because we get sucked into the day that we live in. And we get sucked into the thinking pattern that is all around us. It's very hard to stand alone when times are good. Their land was full of silver and gold, full of horses. For the horses was evidence of their reliance on military strength rather than God. God had warned them back early when he first allowed Saul to become king. He warned them not to collect horses or not to amass military strength. And here we are, a people, a land that is full of horses, full of chariots, and what happens? Full of idols. Full of idols. Idolatry begins to come in prosperous times. And what is idolatry? It is placing anything higher on your priority list, on your value list, than God. Anything that means more to you than God is an idol in your life. You can put anything there. And it doesn't have to be something that is an image of gold that you place on a mantle in your house and you bow down to it. But it's anything that usurps the place that God wants to have in your life. So man will be brought low, it says in verse 9. You can't continue like this. It doesn't work. It won't work. Eventually, you run out. He says, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them or do not raise them up. Such a hard attitude will not bring life, but will bring humility. And it says that the people will be humbled. Go into the rocks, he says in verse 10. Hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains, all the high hills, every lofty tower, every fortified wall, every trading ship, every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The idols will totally disappear. The people will be humbled. To the proud, the splendor of the Lord's majesty is dreadful. Did you notice that? To the proud, the splendor of the Lord's majesty will be dreadful. They can't stand it. They have to hide from it. Arrogance will crumble into humility. The proud will be brought low. And as they're brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted. Right now, God gives each of us an individual choice to exalt God in our lives, to make Him that number one. That is a choice that each of us is given individually. But the day will come, in the last days, the day will come where we will not be given a choice, where mankind will not be given a choice. That day is coming. It's interesting, it says that there's been a day set. There's a day in store, and God knows that day. What is interesting is that it will be all of nature. Notice the trees and the mountains. All of nature will be humbled. You see, nature was also sucked into this sin, the groanings, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. The sin that Adam and Eve, through their disobedience, introduced, brought not just us as people, but the entire nature, creation, into bondage. And Romans tells us that all of creation groans in this bondage. Whether it be our weather patterns, whether it be the violence in our forests and our wild animal kingdom, it's all there, and it's all part of a bondage that came on this world that God created perfect. And all of that will acknowledge, will yield. And then he goes into everything that we as man create, right? Every lofty tower, fortified wall, ship, on it could be. Everything that we as man do, that we have built, that we have manufactured, it will all come to naught, and God alone will be exalted. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, you will see there that Christ will be at the very center of this. And that day, that will be there where you and I will not be asked the question, will you bow? Will you exalt me as Lord? There won't be a question. It says Christ will be at the center. God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will not be a choice, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The people will be terrified that day. Not all people, but the proud, those that never chose to make God Lord of their lives now. Verse 19, men will flee to the caves and the rocks, to the holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to the caverns in the rocks, to the overhanging crags, from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Isn't it interesting? You see the change or the repeating there of from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Verse 10 already said, go to the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. It's repeated again here in verse 19. Terrified of what? What are we usually afraid of? Isn't it something dark? Aren't we often afraid growing up with afraid of things, afraid of the dark? When I was a little boy, 6, 7 years old, we were a family of 12 and a small house. And I had to sleep in the hallway upstairs in one of these older homes. And you know what happens when you have the 12-12 pitch and you have that 1.5 story and there's an area there where that's storage, right? And my head was to the door of that storage that was dark, no lights. And I remember the fear of what's in there and what's going to come out at night. And I memorized the Lord's Prayer and I said it over and over and over again. I was afraid of the dark and of the things, the mysterious that's in the dark, the unknown that's in the dark. This is not dark, my friends, this dread. What they will dread is the light, the majesty, the splendor. The revealing will bring such incredible dread. Not dread of the unknown, but dread of the known. Dread because of what's in my life. Dread because of what's been in my thoughts. Dread because I'm not ready for the Lord to reveal what's in my heart. My heart isn't ready to be revealed by such incredible splendor and light and majesty. They will be terrified. They will recognize the futility of their idols. These idols that they themselves made and bowed down to. They can't help them now. They're not doing anything. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes a similar thing. He says, then the kings of the earth, notice that list of names, because we have here the kings of the earth. We have the princes, we have the generals, we have the rich, we have the mighty. But we also have every slave, every free man. I think he has just about included everyone. And what did they do? They hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I think that's why Isaiah finishes with the last verse where he says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? When you face God, you can be in the middle of a crowd and you're there alone. You will face him alone. And you will either be overjoyed at seeing his presence, or you will be filled with dread, calling on the mountains, the rocks, to hide you. You'll do anything to wipe out that image of the Lamb sitting on the throne. Are you ready? Children may know when their parents are coming back, and there's a frantic preparation time. You may get a warning that life isn't going to go on forever for you, and that you need to be ready. But there's also that possibility, a very real possibility, that you will have no time to prepare for eternity. Oh, you say, but I don't say believe in eternity. I believe that when I die, that's it. It's done. You may believe that, but that is not true. There is an eternity, and that eternity began in your heart the day you were born. God has set eternity in our hearts. And that the life that you live today determines where you will spend eternity. Hell is a real place. It's a real place that you'd never want to experience. Oh, we know from the scriptures that hell is a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place of incredible pain, physical pain. But you also realize that hell will bring with it the torture of the soul and the torture of the conscience, because you will not be unconscious there. And God's desire has never been that any of us, His created mankind, should go there. Hell was created for the devil and his angels when they rebelled against God. But the choice of whether you will bow the knee to God today is a choice that you have to make now. Are you ready? We don't know when Jesus will come. All we know is that He says that He's going to come at any time. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, He's talking about these last days. And He says, "Behold, I come like a thief." Do you know when the thief comes? He doesn't call and say, "You know what, I'm breaking into your house tonight. Are you home? I want you to get ready. Set the security systems, lock the doors, clean up." Jesus is going to come like a thief. We know He will, but we don't know when. And then He says, "Blessed is he, that person who stays awake, keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." He's not talking about staying awake 24 hours a day waiting for Him. He's talking about being prepared and not being caught off guard. You sleep in confidence, you sleep in security, you're ready. You don't need to worry about when Christ comes. When that moment comes, you're there. Luke, Jesus is talking. He says to them, He's told the story of the master going away and leaving his slaves, much like the story of that illustration I used of children and parents going away. He uses it of a slave going, a master going away and returning. And then He says to them, "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect Him." And I remember the emotions running through my heart when Mom and Dad came home a day early one time. We weren't ready. And things were discovered that cost. Christ will come, and He encourages us to be ready. For God so loved the world. We know the verse, right? And we love the verse. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict, the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that he has done, that what he has been done through God. Do you know that those of you sitting here today who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior are at the greatest risk of this? Because you grew up hearing about God. You know about salvation. Somebody says, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. But maybe you don't believe in God. You know why? Because if you believe in God, then you believe what he said. And if you believe in God, it makes a difference in your life. It's not just some knowledge that you have. James says, you believe in God, you do well. Satan also believes and trembles. If God has never made a difference in your life, it's not God's fault. Check whether you believe. You may not be believing. You may just be knowing about God because you grew up in a Christian home. You are at risk because you may not have any big, gross sins in your life. And you think, I don't need this. You do. Are you ready? It's a question only you can answer. If Jesus were to come before this service is over, would you be filled with dread? Or would you be shouting hallelujah? Our Father, I thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave us your Son to be our Savior. But you did that so that we would not be condemned. You did that so that we could choose Jesus. You did that so that we could exalt you and you only in our life now. You did that so that we would not have to burn in hell forever and ever. You did that so that we could look forward to eternity with you. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are coming again. You said to the disciples that in the same way that they were watching you rise to heaven, in the same way you would come again. But when you come again, it is not to bring salvation. It is to bring judgment. It is that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.